So Genesis chapter 45, where we are this morning is right in the middle of a story, and some would say that this is the good part. And I'm not going to deny them that this is a good part. It's a really, really good part. It's a part where good news is being told. Really good news. Do you remember when some really good news was told to you in your life? Maybe the words were, "She said yes." That's really good news. As opposed to "she said no," or "she's not sure." By the way, how embarrassing is that when a guy proposes to a girl in a very public place, but he doesn't know that the answer is going to be yes, so he puts her in a totally awkward position? Like, that's not a cool move, by the way. So, like, if you're a guy and you're not sure if she's going to say yes, don't embarrass her publicly. Women, can I get an amen on that one? Right. Okay, because that's just not right. That's just not right. I totally took a rabbit trail. Let's get back. Good news, right? So, remember when you got some good news in your life? Maybe it was, "Oh, it's the end of the semester. You passed." Yes! Yes, I don't have to repeat that for the third year in a row. I can just move forward in my education. Maybe it's this. Your test result for this whatever came back as negative, and that's good news. You know, maybe you got that. But maybe you've experienced this. The phone call, you weren't home. The message is left on your voicemail or the answering machine. And then you listen to it, and they're not going to give it to you, the news, over the phone. So then you have all this time to stress out about what the answer is going to be. Until you call and say, "Oh, by the way, everything came out negative, you're fine." Why'd you do that to me? They didn't do anything to you. They just wanted to tell you some good news. Think about those times that you've had good news spoken to you. I remember this story. This came to mind when I was thinking about this idea of good news was my senior pastor. His name's Pastor Al. His wife is Becky. She's great. Becky and Al had been praying for their son-in-law. His name's Raju. And so Raj, as we call him, he's Indian. Raj was raised in a Hindu family, but lived as an atheist. And he just was like, "There's no God. It's not even real." And so they've been praying. And the thing is, Raj was married to their daughter. So Raj is their son-in-law. And so they've been praying for their son-in-law for years that he would come to know Christ. Well, Becky was there on vacation, and she was in a pool, and there was a phone call that came in. Becky, I just wanted you to know that Raj accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And she was like, whoa, like pumped. And she's an extremely conservative lady, you know, and she was super pumped, so much so that the lifeguard thought that she was drowning and went in to go for her. It's like, "Are you okay? You're okay?" She's like, "My son-in-law knows Jesus. My son-in-law is saved." Good news. Good news. Eternally good news. Do you remember the last time you got some good news? Maybe you're in a bit of a drought and you're like, "Man, Jim, I'm really hoping for good news in my life because it seems like there's been a drought of good news in my life." God is the giver of good news. Because when God tells us about who Jesus is, his son, it is good news. What we will do with that good news, that really determines a lot in our life. And so the title of this morning's message is Speak Life. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 45, verse 1. Let's pray. We'll jump right into verse 1. Father, I thank you for drawing your family again here today. I thank you for each person. You know each one of us, and you love each one of us. Father, you alone have the words of eternal life. Jesus, you are the one who is truth. And I pray that through the word today, we would hear the truth. And I pray, Father, that you would cause us all the distractions of our life, all the things that the enemy might be doing, even right now, that you would cause that to quiet so that we might hear your voice speak truth from your word. God, we all need to hear good news. Every one of us needs to hear good news in our life. Lord, that we would have ears to hear you. We love you, Father. Holy Spirit, empower me to do your work this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis chapter 45, verse 1. Joseph is about to say something very important to his brothers. They don't know that Joseph is their brother that they sold into slavery 22 years earlier. And he has shown them kindness while they have shown him, they have shown him hatred and jealousy. And through all of this, here comes this moment where he reveals who he really is. Verse 1, then Joseph could not control himself before all those that stood before him. He cried, make everyone go out from me. So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. He wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it and the house of Pharaoh heard it. Verse 3, and Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. Okay, let's pause there for a second. We ended there last Sunday because we didn't want to end on that cliffhanger where it was like, just read a couple more verses. Let's get to this point here so we know that this is happening. But we need to stop and consider what is happening right here. What's happening right here is that Judah, just in the chapter before, one of the brothers, was making this plea. Please don't leave, don't take our youngest brother Benjamin. It will break our dad's heart if you do that. Oh, second in charge of Egypt. Didn't know it was his brother Joseph. Oh, second in charge of Egypt, please don't take our brother. You know what? Please take me. Judah said, take me in the place of my brother. I will be your slave. Let him go back to my dad, because my dad will die of a broken heart if Benjamin is here as a slave. And you realize that that was the moment where Judah's heart and the hearts of the brothers were broken, where God brought them to a place of brokenness. And that's what we talked about last Sunday. We have to get to this place with God. You cannot come to God in pride and go, hey, God, here I am, so give me what you want to give me because I deserve it. It's not going to happen. You have to come before him as you really are, realizing that you don't have the answers and that you are in a desperate, desperate deficiency for something. And you're just trying to figure out what is that thing. And it's God himself in your life. So as Judah is speaking there, right after he makes this plea, and it was an amazing plea that was made to Joseph. Joseph then could not control himself anymore. This shows me that he's been holding himself back the whole time. When he first saw his brothers come to Egypt to go buy food for their family, and they didn't know it was him, and he knew it was them, he wanted to tell them who he was from the very beginning. He wanted to say, my brothers, it's me, I'm here, what are your needs? Let me help you. But he had to control himself because God was directing him, don't tell your brothers yet who you are, because I'm doing something in their life. You need to trust me. So I just want us to all know, it was hard for Joseph to not tell his brothers who he was. If we look a few chapters earlier, you'll see it on the screen here. Just two chapters earlier, Genesis 43, it says, then he washed his face. This was Joseph, and he came out. And controlling himself, same word control in that chapter 43 and 45 that we just read now. And controlling himself, he said, serve the food. He got emotional when he saw his little brother Benjamin, who was maybe a year old when he was sold into slavery. So now, last time he saw it, this kid was a little baby, and now he's looking at like a 23-year-old man. And he's like, Benjamin, is that you? God bless you, my son. And he just was so moved going, that's my little brother. And he had to leave, and then that's where that verse came in. He had to go into another room because the emotions were so there. He just wanted to tell them right there. And he had to wash his face, control himself, and then come out and say, serve the food. But now, two chapters later, the brokenness has happened in his brothers. He doesn't have to hold back anymore. And it said that he wept aloud. Can you consider what this must have been? Again, brother's perspective. The brothers are like, sorry, Benjamin. It seems like you're going to be a slave to this man for the rest of your life. And he's saying that we can leave without you. And then Judah makes his big plea, please, my place instead of Benjamin's place. I'll take his place. And then all of a sudden, this happens. Joseph cries, make everyone go out for me. And he's speaking not in the language that his brothers understand. He's speaking in the Egyptian language. So as he's speaking to them, the brothers are like, what did he just say? Whatever he said it pretty emphatically, and they've all left us. Oh, great, Judah, look what you've done. They're probably going to go get some weapons. They're all going to come back and kill us now. Again, brother's perspective. They don't know what's going on right now. He weeps out, he cries, everybody get out of here. But all they're hearing is Egyptian. And they're just thinking, uh-oh, here it is. So then nobody else was in the room except for awkward moment, Joseph and his brothers. His brothers are like, What do we do now? And then he starts crying out loud. And can you just imagine the brothers going, oh no, he's going crazy. He is going to kill all of us right now. The Egyptians outside in the doors could hear Joseph crying, but they didn't understand what was going on either. And then, this is important for you to realize and for us to realize. Verse 3, this is the first time the brothers have heard Joseph speak in their native tongue. See, this whole time he's been using a translator. Because he was putting on this disguise that, hey, I don't know who you are, I'm second in charge of Egypt and all of that. He was hiding who he was. But now, for the first time, the brothers hear him speak their language. I am Joseph. The brothers, it says, were dismayed. Wait a second. This guy just said he's our brother? Wait, why is he speaking our language? You mean he's been able to understand us the whole time? All of these revelations are hitting them all at once. This shows us here that Joseph was not trying to antagonize his brothers. It was emotionally hard for him. But God was using him to lead his brothers to a place of brokenness. And I want to say this to each one of us. There are times where God is using you in another person's life. And there's a lesson that God is doing in that other person's life. And you want to let them off the hook before God is ready. Jim, what are you saying? Okay, let me give you kind of an example. Any parent who has disciplined their child would understand this. I mean, really, the truth is, what parent wants to discipline their child? I'd rather do other things. I'd rather hang out and have fun and let's go experience life together. It's not on my list. And, oh, let's see, today, oh, I cannot wait, I get to discipline my child. Because disciplining a child would mean that there was some correction that needed to be made, which means that they've done something wrong, and that's not something we put on our list. I can't wait for people to do stuff wrong so it can be disciplined. But yet, any parent that has a child who has disciplined their child understands that there is a time where you must do what is hard, not because you like it, but because it is the right thing to do. And God uses you in another person's life to do what is right, even when it is not easy. Joseph was doing what was right by withholding who he was until that very moment. Because if he hadn't withheld it, his brothers wouldn't have reached the point of brokenness. So when God uses you in somebody's life to lead them to a place of brokenness, and you're like, I don't want to play this role. I don't want to have to be this person. Wait a second, so you don't want to see them reach a place of brokenness and grow in the Lord? It's not that, it's just that you don't want to go through the hard time between now and then. But God has called us at different times in our life to be that person in another person's life. Do not bail out early on that. Do what the Lord has called you to do. And that person may not like you for telling them the truth. I have people that do not like me because I've spoken the truth to them. They've just been like, forget you, and walked away. And I'm like, I thought you wanted a real relationship. I thought you wanted a friendship. It has to be based on truth. Oh, wait, you don't want a friendship. You just want somebody that says, yes, everything you're doing is awesome. Oh, you're the best person on the planet. You never do anything wrong. Some people just want liars all around them. But if you want to be a friend to somebody and you want true friends, then they have to, from time to time, tell you that you're an idiot. And you need to receive that. And you need to say, wow, that took guts, that took heart. They must truly love me if they're going to tell me the truth that was hard for them to say. Sometimes when we receive correction in our life, all we can think about is us. Oh, that made me feel bad. Forget you for just a second. How hard was it for the person who had to say that to you? We don't think about that. It's hard, but it shows true love when somebody is willing to tell us the truth, even when it is hard to hear. Be a person who speaks life into other people's lives. Tell the truth. Don't lie. Don't lie. And it says here that the brothers were dismayed. They're just like, oh, all the stuff we've done to him, and he's right here. This is prophetic. This story of Joseph and his brothers shows us what it's going to be like for the Jewish nation when they realize in the near future that the person that was crucified was their Savior. See, because by and large, do Jewish people believe that Jesus existed, he walked the earth and all that? Yes, they do, but they don't believe he's the Messiah. Why don't the Jewish people believe that Jesus is their Messiah? Because Jesus was Jewish, right? Why don't they believe that Jesus is God? Here's why. Because Jesus came in humbly And that's not how they expected their king to come in. They expected their king to come in with a sword in his hand and just taking out the Romans and freeing them. That's the kind of king they wanted. But when Jesus showed up on Palm Sunday, riding on a donkey as a humble king, they're like, I want God, but not if my God looks like that. Oh, it's a heart issue. And for the nation of Israel, by and large, they don't believe Jesus is the Savior because Jesus didn't come the way they wanted him to come. So look at this prophetic thing right here, Zechariah 12:10. Sometime in the near future here, the Jewish people will realize who Jesus is. The prophet Zechariah said this, and I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the Jewish people, a spirit of grace and pleas of mercy, so that when they look on me, on him who they have pierced, Jesus, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn. When they come to the realization of, you are our Savior, and we crucified you. Right now, that's Jesus. He's not the guy. He was some prophet or some guy, but he's not God. One day they will realize, and Zechariah tells us prophetically what's going to happen when they see it. And this kind of tells us a little picture of what it was like for Joseph's brothers when they realized, all the things we've done to you. We accused you. We sinned against you. We lied about you to other people, and you are our brother. The Jewish people will say, and you, Jesus, are our God. A lot of parallels between Joseph and Jesus. Prophetic stuff. Let's keep reading this story here. The revelation has happened. What's happening here? Verse 4 through 8. Kind of silent. Brothers are probably weeping, overcome, dismayed. Joseph breaks the silence now, and he says to his brothers, come near to me, please. Who's inviting who to come close? Joseph is inviting his brothers. Come close to me. Not, you know what? I'm going to come to you. He's like, you come to me. Come close to me. Don't be afraid. Come close to me. And they came near, and he said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And do not be distressed, because he could see they were distressed, or angry with yourselves, because you could see that some of them were beating up themselves. Like, he's comforting them. Because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. What a way to look at it. You didn't send me into slavery. God sent me here to preserve your lives. Verse 6, for the famine has been in the land for 2 years, and there are 5 years in which there will be neither plowing or harvest. There's 5 more years left in the 7-year famine. Verse 7, and God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on the earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh, a lord of all his house, and ruler over all the land of Egypt. That is quite a statement for somebody who has been wronged to say to the people who have wronged him. We live in a world of an eye for an eye. But you do that and you end up with people that are blind. It doesn't help the situation. So what we see here is a godly thing to do because God has changed Joseph's heart, where the person who has been sinned against reaches out to those who have sinned against him and says, don't be dismayed, don't be distressed, don't even be angry at yourselves. The thing you did to me, and he acknowledges, yes, you did do something to me. Just realize this, God did it. God allowed it to happen for our good. You know, there's two things true about what Joseph said there, and they'll be up here on the screen. Two things that are true. The brothers sinned against Joseph. That is absolutely true. They sinned against him. They sold him into slavery. It's a sin. They had jealousy against him. It's a sin. But here's the other truth. God's plan in all of these circumstances was greater than the brother's sin. So in our lives, what we can do, and this can happen, is when somebody sins against you, I've seen this, where a person just goes, you know what, I don't even want to mention what they did to me. It's just not even worth mentioning. And they go too far. Here's what I mean. They go to the point of basically ignoring that it even happened. Listen, if you've been sinned against and you've been hurt, it's real. It really happened. You were really wounded. You may even be here this morning and go, somebody did something to me and it still hurts me. I want you to know this. God is never asking you to forget it in this sense. Oh, it never happened. It just never happened. Stop even talking about it. Why do you talk about it? Because it never happened. The things that happen to us in this life have actually happened, okay? People have sinned against you and I. It has actually happened, and it has actually hurt us. It has wounded us. That's true. We don't have to lie about that. That's a truth. But here's the other truth that we cannot forget. God's plan in all of those circumstances is greater than whatever their sin was against you. Amen? It is the truth. See, in this life, sometimes we want to just pick one or the other. Ah, people sinned against me, and I don't even know how God's going to use this for good. Okay, so you've gone too far with just one of those truths. People have sinned against you. Yes, that's true. And some people live there. They just live there. They live in this place of, I've been sinned against, and that's where I'm at, and it's just horrible. Hey, I'm sorry, you're a Christian, right? So where does God fit into this? I don't know. Maybe he can use this. Maybe? What kind of God do you believe in? You believe in a maybe God? I believe in the God of the Bible, who keeps all of his promises, and who uses all things for his good, according to his purpose for those who love him. So, both are true. But don't fall on the other side of things where you go, well, God has a plan through all these things, but nothing happened to me. It's fine. Nothing happened. Because then, you know what they're doing? They're denying that they have been sinned against. I like what Joseph did here. Joseph said, come near to me. Yes, you sold me to slavery in Egypt. He acknowledges that. He's like, you sinned against me, but God used it for good. There's a healthy balance for us in this life. People will sin against you. Don't deny that it happens, but remember that God is going to use it, all of it, even the hard things. He's going to use it, and it's going to be greater than what they've done towards you. Verse number 9. Hurry up, Joseph says to his brothers, and go to my father, and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord over all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. Right now, Joseph has his 11 brothers. His mom has passed away. And his dad is the last one left that he hasn't seen. So he's like, guys, go back home and bring dad here. Bring him from a place of famine to Egypt where there's plenty. Look at verse 10. You will look how this is great. Look what happens when we reach a place of brokenness. Look what happens in how God provides for us. Verse 10. You will dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children. He's taking care of them. He's taking care of his brothers, his nieces and nephews, his great nieces and nephews. Your flocks, your herds, and all you have. Verse 11, there I will provide for you, for there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all you have. And now your eyes see, and the eyes of your brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father of all my honor in Egypt, of all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here. Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck. And he kissed all his brothers, and he wept on them. After that, his brothers talked with him. That verse 14 and 15, I don't know if you've ever experienced that, where it's just that you're so glad to have somebody there that there's just not words, there's just weeping. And it's not tears of sorrow, it's tears of joy. I mean, weeping, that's a very graphic image, weeping on a person's neck. The tears are flowing so much. Have you seen it? You know, maybe it's that picture of someone getting a hug, and you see the back of one person, and you see the smile on the other person's face. But maybe this picture has their eyes closed, and they've just got a smile, and the tears are streaming so much that it's wetting the other person's neck. I mean, this is a restoration of a family. How many of us in here have families that we're just praying, God, please restore my family. My family's broken. My family's dysfunctional. My family has issues. I both want to kill them, and I both want to love them at the same time. Hey, welcome to family. That's kind of how it works. Extreme emotions, right? This restoration was huge that happened there. And I want you to notice this. This broken relationship was, the restoration began with the person who was wronged. The person who was wronged is the one who initiated the restoration in all of this. You know what? They wronged me. I'm going to wait for them to come to me. What did Joseph say? I'm going to bless them when they don't even know it's me. I'm going to take care of them when they don't even know it's me. You know what will change your heart towards somebody who's wronged you is when you bless them. Oh, but I don't want to. Ah, there's your sinful nature. Look at it. Look how quickly it shows up. You want to see, I'm a pretty good person. I'm really good. Great. Find somebody who's wronged you and go bless them. There you go. There it is. There it is. But you know what it'll do if you do that? If you bless somebody who has sinned against you, it will change your heart towards them. That's a step of reconciliation that needs to happen. If you're just standing on your side going, I was wronged, and nobody's going to deny, okay? I was wronged. I was sinned against. Fine. Great. Fact. So when are you going to reach out towards them? It's not up to me. Yeah, it is. Let me tell you today. You want to know truth? You may not want to hear this. It's your responsibility to reach out to people who have wronged you. Unless you want years of your life to just go by while you continue to complain about how there's no restoration, if you have not reached out to the person who has wronged you, then you have work to do. There's something on your to-do list, a box that is left unchecked. Do it. Then you can check the box. But not only that, you'll see something happen in your heart. Your heart towards them will change. Joseph's heart was already changed towards his brothers. They were already changed. He had already, sometime in prison, while he was in prison, when he was there in slavery, when he was there in Egypt, sometime during that time, he came to a point where he's like, I just forgive my brothers. I'm just going to have to forgive them. Otherwise, I'm going to be this angry, bitter man for the rest of my life. And this world is full of angry, bitter people who are unwilling to forgive. If they would just forgive and release it, not deny that it happened, just release it and go, God, I can't keep holding this against them. I have to let it go because it's destroying me. It begins reconciliation. It starts to change your heart. So key to reconciliation, your attitude. Your attitude's not going to change unless you reach out and forgive them. If you've done any type of gardening and you've seen a weed and you're like, oh, there's some weeds growing up in my garden. I'll get them in a little bit. A little bit becomes a little bit longer. And next thing you know, those weeds' roots have just taken root. And they're so much harder to get out. And then you've got to go, the root broke. I got to find the rest of it. Now I've got to find the rest of it. And you've dug up half your yard. If only when you first saw that weed starting to grow, you just said, here, this is going to be real quick. There you go. You're gone. Don't keep these long accounts in your life of what other people have done with you. I'm not saying you deny that it happened. I'm just saying your heart must be clear of that. Because if you let that list grow long in your life, the roots of bitterness grow deep in your heart. And God still is going to deal with it, and he still wants to deal with it. It just hurts a little bit more. Be quick. Do it quickly. Well, Jim, it's been a while. Then today is a great day. Today's a great day to do some weeding in your life. Don't let that root of bitterness. So what do I need to do then? Are you saying then that I need to forgive them for what they've done for me? Yeah, that's what I'm saying. But what if they don't deserve it, Jim? There you go. They don't deserve it. You're right. They don't deserve it. But that's no different than when Jesus forgave you of your sins and you didn't deserve it either. And yet he did. And you know what Jesus did? He didn't hold that offense against you. He absorbed it. Now, we're not Jesus. So what we can do with the sins that are done against us, do I absorb it, hold it inside? No, here's what you do. You give it to God. You take those things that have happened to you in your life and you go before the Lord and you go, Lord, I'm not going to lie about what's happened in my life, but I need you to deliver me from the things that have happened. And you give them to God, which then frees your heart up. You don't have to hold all these things. So what's another way that you can bring reconciliation in a relationship? This is what I love about this last paragraph we read from verse 9 to 15, is Joseph brought God into the situation. He actually mentioned God's name. But if you've been with us in Genesis, Joseph has been mentioning God a lot. Joseph is not one where he's like, oh, who? God who? Let me take you on a quick trip to where we've been so far. Potiphar's wife, remember her? Joseph, lie with me. Joseph said, how can I sin against God? He brought God into that conversation. It would have been just easy for him to just go, hey, listen, my master's not even around. I can sleep with his wife and nobody will even know. But Joseph brought God into that and said, how can I sin against God? Later on in his life, when he was in jail, Pharaoh had a couple dreams. Pharaoh couldn't find anybody to interpret his dreams. And Joseph at that moment could have said, well, you know what? I'm pretty darn good at interpreting dreams. Yep, that's me, Joseph. You want to spell it out? J-O-E. He could have said that, but you know what Joseph said? Joseph said, doesn't the interpretation belong to God? So with Pharaoh, the ruler of Egypt, he brought God into the conversation and said, wait, doesn't God know the interpretation of dreams? When he was there in Egypt, he ended up getting married and had two kids. And his two kids had very interesting Egyptian names because their names weren't Egyptian. The two kids that Joseph had in Egypt, Ephraim and Manasseh. Do you know what their names mean? Manasseh means God has made me forget my trouble. And Ephraim means God has made me fruitful. So every time that an Egyptian would come by and go, Joseph, your kids' names are very unique. What do their names mean? I love telling you what my kids' names mean. Manasseh's name means God's made me forget my troubles. And Ephraim's name means God has made me fruitful. So every time he mentions his kids' names, he gets to bring up God in the conversation. The first time his brother showed up a few chapters earlier, he's the one that brought God into the conversation with them. He said, I fear God. Later on, when he realized who Benjamin was, he said, are you Benjamin? God bless you, my son. There's God being brought into everyday conversation, being brought into conversations about reconciliation. Here's what I think. This is my personal opinion. You can disagree. It's fine. I don't think Christians bring up God enough in everyday conversation. I don't believe. I'll tell you what, the world brings up God a whole lot. Asking God to damn every other thing. Saying Jesus' name in profanity. Oh, the world brings up God plenty in a disrespectful way. I don't think that Christians bring up God in everyday conversation enough. It doesn't have to be this forced thing. Hi there, have you read your Bible today? Like, it doesn't have to be that. But just somebody that comes and goes, I'm stressing out about class. I'm stressing out about my marriage. I'm stressing out about this and that. Hey, listen, I just want you to know, I'm going to be praying for you. You know what you could say, though? You could say a very secular and, let me just say, nauseating thing. Hey, I'll be thinking about you. Yeah, okay, great. I'm thinking about lunch, too. It's not the same. Today, right at this moment, I'm not praying about lunch. I'm thinking about it right now. There, I thought about it. Great. But when somebody's there and they've got issues or troubles or challenges, don't be afraid, Christian, to say, hey, I'm going to be praying to you. I'm going to be praying to you. I'm going to be praying for you. But I wonder how many times we've wanted to bring God in the conversation and then we get awkward. And then it comes out awkward because we're being awkward about somebody that we love. I use this example when we talk about who Jesus is. You know, on the fourth finger of my left hand, I have a ring. That ring is symbolic of the fact that I'm married. If I lose this ring, am I still married? Yes, I am. But if this ring is on my hand, should I be surprised if somebody says, hey, so Jim, are you married? How awkward would this be if I was like, what are you talking about? What do you mean? Why would you say that? Because you have a ring on your hand? On the finger that most people put it on when they're married? So you have a wife? I don't want to talk about her. Like, that would be weird. That would be really, sincerely, awkwardly weird. To the point where anybody that would ask and I gave them that response, if I gave that to them, it's fine if they assume, like, is there something wrong with you and your wife? Like, I don't try to bring Dawn up in every conversation with other people, but in the natural flow of conversation, she is a big part of my life. And so very naturally, she comes into conversations. Does God come into your conversation in that same way? Because let me tell you, he is infinitely more important than even the person that you're married to. Let me say it again. God is infinitely more important than any other person in your life, even the person that you're married to. Why in the world wouldn't we bring him up? It is absolutely awkward and weird and wrong for us not to bring God up in everyday conversation because the world doesn't hear about him in the right context. Who's going to talk about God in the right context? Christians. Isn't God an everyday God? We should talk about him every day. In that same way that somebody would think that I have an awkward relationship with my wife if I didn't bring her up, if they asked me about being married. If somebody asks you about, hey, are you a Christian? Oh, yeah, I totally want to be a Christian like you, awkward person. Think about it. Why would anybody want to be a Christian if we're so ashamed to talk about who Jesus is? If we're ashamed to talk about him in our day-to-day life. So let our words speak life to people. And sometimes the thing that changes it is when we say something just as passing as, hey, I'm going to be praying for you this week. I just want you to know I'll be praying for you. And for somebody in a secular world, I'll be praying for you is not words that they usually hear. So then for them to go, oh, that person's praying for me. Well, next time I meet them, I'm going to ask them who they're praying to. Hey, so by the way, Jim, who are you praying to? Well, I'm praying to God. Oh, so you believe in God? Yeah, I believe in God. Huh, okay. It doesn't have to be awkward. And the world has plenty of questions. We have to be willing to answer them truthfully and honestly. You know, the things that we say are so powerful. I realize this. On any given time, anybody that's up here speaking from God's word, there's a lot of power with the words they say, because here's what I know. People are going to make life decisions based on the stuff that comes out of this mouth right here. That is a huge responsibility. I better make sure that what I'm saying is God's and not my advice. Because God's is eternal and right, and mine, you might as well flip a coin, because it doesn't always work. I've been wrong before. God has never been wrong. So when you speak to people, realize the power you have when you open your mouth. You can bless people or you can curse people with the same mouth. You can say things that lift people up and you can say things that tear people down with the same mouth. And this is the other thing. If you want to know where your heart is at, Jim, my heart's right here. I get that. But if you want to know positionally with God and with others where your heart is at, just use your ears to hear what you say. Use your ears and listen to the stuff that you say, and it will tell you where your heart is at. Okay, Jim, you're just making stuff up now. No way, I'm not. Luke chapter 6, verse 45. Jesus said this, by the way, and he's never wrong. A good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and an evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. Look at this. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Now, you may be lost on those words. Abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So look at the NIV translation of that ending. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. You want to find out what a person's heart is full of? You just listen to them talk, and you can tell what's in their heart. I didn't make that up. Jesus said that. So you got an issue with that? You take that up with Jesus. Jesus said, you want to know what's in a person's heart? You just listen to them talk. Is there uplifting and blessing, or are they just tearing down? Are they cussing? Are they vulgar? Do you have to bleep out every other word that they say? All it's telling you is what's inside the tank. It's just spilling out every once and again through this mouth of theirs. In the same way, if your heart is full of the love of God, you know what spills out? The love of God. You're quick to encourage somebody because that's what's in your heart. You're quick to build somebody up because that's what God's done in your heart. And you just, it's like a cup, and you've got it and you get bumped. Whatever was in the cup will spill out. So when you speak, the stuff that's in your heart spills out. So have you listened to yourself lately? What's been spilling out and where has your heart been? The mouth is very powerful. The words you say are very powerful. We have to speak life to other people and not death. Proverbs 10:11 says this, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. The same mouth can be used in two different ways. How are you using your mouth? Okay, so Pharaoh gets word that Joseph's brothers are back. Pharaoh has something to say about this. Verse 16, when the report was heard in Pharaoh's house, Joseph's brothers have come. It pleased Pharaoh and his servants. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to your brothers, do this, load your beasts and go back to the land of Canaan. Take your father and your households and come to me. This is Pharaoh talking. And I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you will eat the fat of the land. And you, Joseph, are commanded to say, do this, take wagons from the land of Egypt. Hey, we're not even going to have them walk. Take my wagons, royal chariots. Take the royal chariots of Egypt for your little ones and your wives and for your father to bring him and come. Verse 20, have no concern for your goods, for the best of all of the land of Egypt is yours. Wow, you talk about the red carpet just being rolled out there. Royal chariots are going to be sent for your family, and that's what's going to bring them to this land of Egypt of plenty. You know, you may be going through a hard time in your life and a hard season, but I want you to understand that God's will and God's plan in your life is going to work in your life. Do not lose heart. Jim, I'm going through some suffering in this point of my life. I'm not here to deny that you may be suffering. I'm not here to deny that. That would be ridiculous. But I'm also here to tell you the truth, that God is going to use it and he's going to accomplish something in your life. 1 Peter 5:10. After your season of suffering, God in all his grace will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Is there times of suffering in our life? Yeah, but it's just a season. Just like fall is here. And then when fall's done, winter will come. And after that, it'll be spring. And then it'll be summer. There are seasons in our life. And sometimes we go through seasons of suffering. But as we trust in the Lord, God's grace is going to do these things. Restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish. And let me tell you, in this family of Josephs, God is doing this amazing thing. Where is your family today? Do you live in a family where it's a bunch of individuals who all are under the same roof but don't really talk to one another? You all have the same last name and your DNA is related, but you don't really talk to one another. You don't really relate to one another. You don't even really know each other. God wants to do a restoration in each of our families. But your mouth plays a huge part in what happens in your family. Please listen to those words. Your mouth plays a huge part in the peace of your family and the restoration of your family. There are some people where in my mind, these two words pop up in my mind. Word count. Word count? That's very odd, Jim. What does word count mean? If you've ever written a paper, you know what a word count is. Teacher says it needs to have a minimum of 2,000 words. So you're like, oh, it's not pages. Because if it was pages, I'd just make the font bigger and just make it, you know, fit the pages. But when it's word count, you actually have to write that many words. 2,000 page word count? All right, so you start going and you're like, 2,001? I'm done. You're not even finished with your paper. Yeah, but I finished my word count, so I'm good to go. There are some people, and I know this may surprise you, there are some people who talk a lot and don't necessarily say a whole lot. For those people, my mind pops up with two words, word count. With all the words that you're saying, your message is being lost. Say less, get to the point, make it concentrated. Otherwise, it's diluted and it's spread out over such a long period of time, you're wondering, what are you even saying? Now, you want to be the honest truth here? The person I say that most to is me. Because there's times where I'm like, Jim, word count, shut up. All right, Lord, got it, check. Maybe instead of talking around the bush, why don't you just speak directly to the person and get to the point? Don't do it harsh, do it lovingly, but keep in mind that a person can only recall so many words at one time. Word count. Your words are so important. Speak life into each person's life. Your tongue is powerful. I want to read you a few verses here from James. And Don, we're just going to do James 3, 9 and 10. This talks about our tongue. But with it, we bless our Lord and Father. Look at that. When we were worshiping here, you were using your tongues, your vocal cords. We were singing praises to God. It was beautiful. It was a great sound. With my tongue right now, I'm reading the word of God and I'm speaking to you about who God is. But look at this. This same tongue can do this. And with it, we can curse people who are made in the likeness of God. Every human being is made in the image of God. And with the same tongue that we use to worship God one moment, we can cut down and curse people who are made in God's image. What is wrong with us? Sin. For the same mouth, from the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. How messed up would it be if the faucet in your house was occasionally tapped into the plumbing of your house? Yeah, I know. You're like, Jim, come on, did you have to go there? I think so, because of this reason. Because the blessing and cursing and how that is from our mouth is much worse than the example that I just gave you. Much worse. Much worse. I mean, what would it be like if you're like, I am thirsty right now. I just want a cool glass of water. Well, you know, it's kind of like 50-50 with this faucet. You never know what comes out of it. Well, then I'm probably not going to use the faucet, right? So wait, what about the person that one moment they're just cussing up a storm? They're vulgar. They tear down people. And then, oh, we're a church, oh, we're around Christians, time to change my hat. Hey, just want to tell you what God has for... Dude, I don't want to hear what you're saying. I heard you talk the other days of the week. You're a faucet that we don't know what's going to come out of it. I don't want to hear it. What's your faucet like? It tells us here that these things should not be so. And now, are we all guilty of this? Oh, absolutely. Absolutely we are, but it doesn't mean that we can't look into each of our lives and say, Lord, help me control my tongue. Help me say things that speak life in other people, that encourage them and build them up. Do you know that there's people right now, this morning, right here in Arcata, McKinleyville, Humboldt County, all they need is an encouragement because they can't remember the last time somebody encouraged them. They can't remember the last time somebody said a kind word to them. Maybe you're that person that God wants to use just to say a kind word. Hey, how are you doing? Hope you're having a good day. Thanks. Wow, was that super profound? No, but it was the loving kindness of God. You actually took time to not be selfish about yourself. You took time to look for other people, see somebody else, and then take time to spend speaking to them and listening to them. That's the love of God in a very practical way. And we need more of it in our community. Okay, so we're right here near the end of this chapter. There's a few more verses. Here it is, verse 25 through 28. The brothers are leaving now. So they went out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to their father Jacob. And they told him, Joseph is still alive. And he is ruler over all the land of Egypt. Can you imagine how hard that is for dad to believe? First of all, my son's alive and he's a ruler over Egypt. And his heart became, look at this, numb. He did because he didn't believe him. What a cruel joke you would say to an old man that you would tell me that my son who has been dead for 20 plus years is alive now. How cruel. He's just numb. He doesn't even know how to process what he just heard. Verse 27. But when they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said to them. See, Joseph had to speak words. The words are what brought this restoration. Words are important. It's when he told them all these words and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, that the spirit of their father Jacob was revived. That's like a person who is dead who comes back to life. At the sound of good news, it picks up a person's spirit. And maybe in this room here, there's some of us that we need our spirits picked up because you're in a down place right now. I just want you to understand that the Lord is in control of your life at this second, at this exact second. He is in control. It is playing out in a way that he understands, and it is going to bring glory to him. And you and I will look back on your today and go, ah, it makes sense. Now it makes sense. I see it. Now that I look back, it does make sense. But this change in his heart, in the dad's heart, it happened only after the words of Joseph were told to him. Words are important. Jim, you keep saying that. That's because words are important. For Israel, Jacob, his name is Israel. God gave him a new name. For Israel, this was one of the greatest days of his life. What day was that? The day that he found out that his son wasn't dead. When he found that out, all of a sudden, my son is alive, my son is here to save his family, and my son who was dead has resurrected? Now, you and I know that Joseph didn't really die, but consider it from the dad's perspective. As far as he's concerned, his son was dead, and now his son is alive. His son who his brothers rejected has provided for his brothers. Who does that sound like? Jesus. This story of Joseph is powerful because it speaks of our Savior. It speaks of Jesus Christ. So I want to tell you this, that words are important and God wants you to speak words of life. But I need to say something for those of you that aren't Christians. I'm so glad that you're here. I'm so glad you're listening. If you're listening on the radio station or you're listening on the internet, I just want you to understand this, that what I've told you is true. And some of the things I may have said you did not want to hear, they were hard to hear, but they're true. You can be mad at me, and I'm not going to be mad back at you. But I'm not going to lie to you either. If you aren't a Christian, there is a point in your life where you are going to step off into eternity. You are not going to stop existing. You are going to exist forever. You will exist forever with the Lord or without the Lord. There are people that get angry at God because they're like, I can't believe God would send somebody to hell. God doesn't send anybody to hell. People choose where they want to spend eternity. God honors their choice. And it's this thing of where people blame God when he has given us choice. That's not God's fault. You must understand that in eternity, people will spend eternity exactly where they want it to be. Every person, after they die, is going to spend eternity where they wanted and chose to be. That is not God's fault. So as we're here, it's the end of the service. I know it's getting a little warm, but I have to say this here. Where are you going to spend your eternity? God's desire is that you would spend it with Him. But He's not going to force you. He is not that kind of God. My hope for you is that you would know the Lord. But at the end of the day, the choice is yours. If you want the words of truth, I'll give you a few more words of truth right here. Romans 10:9. You realize that you need to be reconciled. You're holding too many things against too many people, but you're not a Christian, so you're trying to figure it all out by yourself. Look at this. You want to be saved? You want to be right with God? If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and look at this, with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the Scripture says, everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. If you want to be a Christian, it's not some difficult thing like, how do I figure it out? You humble yourself and say, God, I need You. I can't do this by myself. I need You to forgive me of my sins. I've wronged You. I've wronged lots of people. If you look at the next few verses here, look what happens to everybody who calls on God. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But then it asks some very important questions. How will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? I mean, how can you call on somebody you don't even believe in, right? Okay, that's a good question. But look at the next question. How can they believe in somebody of whom they've never even heard? And then look at the next question. How are they going to hear about somebody if somebody doesn't preach? So what I'm doing this morning is my part of this line of questions here. I'm preaching the truth to you so that you can hear it. Now that you've heard it, you have to decide what you will do and whether you'll believe. And if you choose to believe, the promise is so true. If you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing comes from the Word of God. I don't know where you're at this morning. And if you were here last week, you saw that we had asked if anybody wanted to accept Christ for them to stand up. Stand up if you want to ask Christ into your heart. You know, eyes open, heads up if you want to ask Christ. Do it publicly. It's not a private thing. Being a Christian is not private. It's public. And there were two men who stood up. And if you were here last Sunday, you saw, like, did the church start throwing tomatoes at them? Did we laugh at them? Did we mock them? Did we tear them down? You know what I saw the church do? I saw them stand up and pray with them and love them. That's what the church should do. But after Sunday service, I started to pray for all of those who weren't Christians who watched it happen and thought, that's what's required. I can't hide. If I want to be a Christian, I can't just like, I'm just going to slip my hand up and never say anything to anybody for the rest of my life. No. If you're going to be a Christian, jump in with both feet. Do this thing. Do it if you're really going to do it. And so here we are again today. Are we going to do it again, Jim? Why not? I don't know where everybody is, and I can't just assume, oh, everybody in here is a Christian. Because maybe as you've been hearing all these words, they've been hitting home, and you're like, I need to publicly confess that I am a Christian, that I love Jesus, that I want the world to know. And so what I've just said there is something very specific. For some of us in here, we're Christians, but we've been ashamed or we've been hiding that we've been Christians. I mean, yeah, you're here at church. You're like, yeah, it's kind of safe. I can do it here. But once I'm out there, I just don't want them to know that I'm a Christian because they may make fun of me. Here's what I'm going to tell you. Some of them will make fun of you, just like they did with Jesus. And some of them may even come against you, just like they did with Jesus. But it doesn't mean that it's wrong. It's right that you stand for Christ. So this isn't if you want to ask Christ into your heart. This one right here is if you are a Christian, but you're just saying, I'm tired of hiding the fact that I'm a Christian. I don't want to hide it anymore. And if that's where you're at, and you're tired of hiding that you're a Christian, you're proud of being a Christian, and you don't want to be ashamed when people go, hey, do you know Jesus? Oh, I don't, what do you, That's where you're at. Why don't you stand right now? Just stand right now so we can pray for you, for boldness for you. Is there anyone else? It's okay. You're a safe place. Nobody's going to make fun of you. Nobody's going to laugh at you. Is there anybody else? These three guys are standing there bold. They're standing for Christ. Okay? You guys stay standing for just a second. for those of you in here who don't know Jesus, you're amongst people that love Jesus right here. You got three guys that are standing because they are Christians and they're just like, I don't want to hide it. I don't want to hide it anymore. But you're a person who's coming here and you're going, I am not a Christian and I realize that I am in desperate need of Jesus. If that's where you're at, could you stand right now? Could you stand so that we could pray for you? Is there anybody in here that would like to ask Christ into their heart? Okay. Jim, did the message have an effect? Oh, it totally did. God's working it. He may be working it in somebody's heart here, or somebody listening on the radio, or sometime in the future. But God's word is powerful and effective. Church, these three men have decided to stand, and I think we should stand with them and pray with them. Shall we do that? Worship team, come on up here. We're going to pray for boldness for these guys. Look for somebody, look for the closest one that was standing next to you. Let's lay hands on them and let's just pray for them right now. Joe, would you come on up here and pray for these men? Aren't we proud of these guys?
We are.
Absolutely.